Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We praise God by singing number 348. Oh, pray that Zion may be blessed and have abundant peace. For all that love thee in their hearts shall prosper and increase. 1 and 2, 4 and 5 of 348. We confess together our faith as set forth and summarized in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We sing number 353. Now Israel may say, and that in truth, if that the Lord had not our right maintained, if that the Lord had not with us remained when cruel men against us rose to strive, we surely had been swallowed up alive. All three of 353. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we rejoice in calling to mind thy power. Thy power is matchless. So great thou art able to accomplish all thou dost desire. And therefore that power is a cause of terror to all whom thou dost hate and to hate thee. For in thy power thou hast worked great destruction throughout the history of the world, which destruction had as its purpose to show thy anger and thy wrath, and to teach mankind that thou art a God who art able to destroy the wicked in hell. And yet, for thy people, thy power and calling it to mind is a cause and occasion of great rejoicing. For not once in the whole history of the world didst thou put thy power to any other use than the saving of thy people. Even though in thy power calamities come upon us, and chastisements, and judgments, and even death, even those serve for our good, thy power caused this world to come into being. When sin entered the world, it was thy power mixed with thy grace and mercy and love that gave the promise of Jesus Christ, delivered Israel from Egypt, kept thy people safe in the wilderness, kept Noah and his family in the flood. It was thy power that caused David's kingdom to become great and exalted. In thy power, thy people were brought back from captivity. Christ was born of a virgin and rose again the third day. So that we know that everything that happens serves for the saving of thy people, manifest thy love toward us, thy ability to carry out what thou hast decreed. Then we come here this afternoon knowing that there is a power in the preaching of the gospel. Thy word is alive, not a dead power, not a brute, forceful power, but a living power. Thy word lives in the hearts of thy people. Through thy word, as it is proclaimed, our life is strengthened. That word, as it is proclaimed, is a sword also, dividing asunder, getting right to the very marrow that is in the heart, and exposing the heart for what it truly is, either saved by grace, or a heart that hates thee. And not only does thy word as proclaimed do that, but we see in thy word from the passage that we consider this afternoon, how that blessing that was given to an elect believing son, his sins notwithstanding, brought out and underscored the unbelief and hatred of the other for Jesus Christ. We pray, therefore, that thy power work graciously in us. That the word preached today kindle in us a lively faith in Christ and a desire to obey, a genuine hatred for sin, so that with tears we confess our sins, which tears are caused not by calling to mind the pleasures we now forfeit as judgment for sin, but which tears are caused by calling to mind that we have offended thee, and that our sins interrupt that most precious experience of fellowship with thee, the living God. Cause thy word preached, then, to fall on ears and hearts that have been prepared by thy Spirit to hear. Exalt thyself and thy sovereign grace this afternoon. Cause us to take to heart the warnings and admonitions that thy word gives. And above all, keep us, Father, from thinking that in any way we can help thee, or that thou dost need thy help. How silly, when we who have confessed thy great power, and who must add that we ourselves are weak and helpless, yet live or act as if we are helping thee to accomplish thy good purpose. Keep us from such thinking. Keep us from such activity as would show we think we can help. We pray then that the blessing we receive here this afternoon might be one that we take with us in the week that lies ahead. As we today feed on the bread of life and drink of the everlasting and living water, we pray that it might nourish and strengthen us for the coming week, that that which is spoken might be a source of constant meditation in the week ahead, that we might continue as we meditate on it to see great riches and to understand even more deeply thy gracious and sovereign work of salvation. May we not only, but thy saints over the length and breadth of the earth, be brought to understand this also, so that we pray for thy people everywhere. Be near unto them. Cause thy face to shine upon them and be gracious unto them. Cause that they might today come to understand thy sovereign grace more deeply. Use men who are called to the ministry of the gospel throughout the world to that purpose. Grant to such men a readiness and willingness to study the scriptures and open them up. In doing so, to understand thy will and thy way for us. care for all in special needs, in prisons, in wars, in hospitals or institutions of mercy. Bless thy saints who approach death and their loved ones who see their loved one dying. Care for them especially in the late hours of their life and give to them that which they need to be assured in their heart and soul that they are right before thee and that nothing they have done has contributed to their hope for eternal life, but in Christ, so soon as they pass through the valley of death and over the river of death, shall be brought to live with thee in glory. Bless thy people who are not able to hear thy gospel proclaimed today, whether because infirmity and weakness and sickness prevents them, or because there is not near them one to preach that word. Cause them, in opening up the scriptures for themselves and in reading or hearing whatever is available to them, to grow. We pray that the gospel go into the four corners of the earth, as thou hast promised it would, and that it be victorious in the gathering of thine elect. To that end, bless us as we send forth missionaries as churches. Grant us a readiness not only to pray for them and to support them in our words of encouragement, but also, Father, with the earthly means thou hast given and with our money and possessions to enable them to bring thy word into the four corners of the earth. We pray then for the men who labor on our behalf in this country, Reverends Miersma, Brummel, and Breitsma. Cause that fruit might be borne on their labors in due time and congregations established which are strong and faithful. Even if they have as their membership those who have not grown up reformed, who are not Dutch in background as much of our denomination is, we pray that thou wilt nevertheless bless us and them by bringing them to a deeper knowledge of the truth and cause us to see that we are one in faith and in spirit. Bless thy saints in the British Isles and Reverend Stewart. Bless thy saints in the Philippines and the Smiths as they make preparations in the coming months to go there. Supply their needs, both as missionary pastor and his family, and as church and saints in Christ. And let us have thy people everywhere, even in places where we do not labor and are not aware of. Bless them also. We pray further that thou wilt bless the ministry of the gospel in all the congregations of our denomination, and all office bearers, they might be faithful to thee. Bless the work of training men for the ministry of the gospel. We pray that thou wilt use that work to cause those who from eternity were set aside for this work to be prepared and instructed and to be able and ready to take it up in due time. Bless students and professors alike to that end. Father, we look to thee and we confess once more how great our sins are. Our sins, the sins of thy people over the length and breadth of the earth, that thou dost save one member of the human race into thy church is astounding to us. Because not a one of us deserves it. Every one of us is unworthy of it. And now we hear again that for thy loves, for the sake of thy love in Jesus Christ, and to show thy grace and to bring sinners into fellowship with thee, thou dost save thy church. Continue to gather, defend, and preserve her till the day when our Lord returns and we are glorified together with him, and praise thee to all eternity. May the remainder of this day be as the former hours of the day have been, a foretaste of that eternal rest. Hear our prayer, and grant us thy grace for Jesus' sake. Amen. The offerings for Faith Christian School and the Reformed Free Publishing Association will be received. We sing 237. Zion founded on the mountains, God thy Maker loves thee well. He has chosen thee most precious, he delights in thee to dwell. And the point of singing that and reading it for now is, if he loves us so and has chosen us so, then surely he will one day glorify us to be with him in heaven. All three of 237. We read the first 40 verses of Genesis 27. Genesis 27, 1 through 40. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold now, I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock, and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, Behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, Upon me be thy curse, my son, only obey my voice and go fetch me them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her son, of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son, and she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck, and she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, My father! And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, Art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat. And he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, Come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, Let my father arise, and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly, and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison, and brought it me? And I have eaten of it all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety, and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him, and what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. Thus far we read God's word. Though our sermon takes into account all of the history recorded in these first 40 verses, we focus especially on verses 27 through 29. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him and said, See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. Every instance, beloved, that Scripture gives us, every glimpse into the life of Jacob and Esau as brothers, is a glimpse of brothers fighting. In the womb, they are struggling. Out of the womb, Jacob hatches a plan to get the birthright from Esau. And here also, there's a struggle. Both love the blessing that Isaac is prepared to give his son Esau. Though technically, it could be argued, and this was Jacob's argument, You sold it. It's all mine. Yet when it comes right down to it, there's something in that blessing that Esau wants. And so did Jacob. Jacob wins. He didn't just win this battle. You might have that impression. He leaves with the blessing. He does. But in leaving with the blessing, beloved, as we understand what that really meant, he won the war. This was a decisive victory on the part of Jacob. Once he had the promise, Esau could not get the promise. And once he had the promise, Jacob would receive the fulfillment. What we have here is somewhat like what we say when we speak of the death of Christ as the decisive victory over sin. We all know that there is a victory over sin for which we are waiting. Christ's return. His abolishing of sin in your and my bodies entirely, and his destroying the powers of sin by sending Satan to hell. But there is no question about it that those things will happen. For the decisive victory over sin has already been accomplished by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. If then it strikes you that you don't feel that victory over sin so strongly in your hearts and lives, that it seems that sin is so strong in you yet, rest assured that because Christ defeated sin in principle on the cross, its ultimate defeat is certain. So here, Jacob and Esau are going to war the rest of their lives. Esau still wants to get the blessing. And Jacob does not always experience in his life that he actually has received it. But it's promised him. He will get it. That's certain. We can't do justice to all the points of the narrative. Many years have passed, though, since Esau has despised his birthright. Isaac is a very old man now. We would put his age at approximately 137 on the basis of various texts, which we won't get into now. He's going to live for 43 more years till he is 180. Though he has much life in him yet and many years, he is already now an old man and blind and one who expects to die soon, so that he decides, before he dies, to finish this important part of his life, giving the blessing to his oldest son. And so he tells Esau to go find him venison. And Rebekah hears and hatches a plan whereby not Esau, but Jacob will get the blessing, which plan succeeded. I call your attention to our text under the theme, Jacob receiving the blessing. First of all, the blessing exclusively Jacob's. Secondly, the blessing sinfully obtained. And finally, the blessing sovereignly bestowed. Let's understand very clearly from the text the two parts of the blessing that Isaac bestowed unknowingly on Jacob. In verse 28, therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Isaac bestowed on Jacob earthly wealth and prosperity. Knowing that God is the one who has great abundance, the one from whom all gifts come, Isaac has said to Jacob, thinking him to be Esau, that Jehovah God in his power would give of that abundance to Esau and to Esau's family. Repeatedly throughout the Old Testament, these were the blessings given to the saints who feared God, and this was the blessing given to the one who had the birthright, a double portion of the father's inheritance. Isaac doesn't put it in those terms, but that's the idea. God give you of the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. For the Old Testament believer, to have the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine, was to have in tangible picture form evidence of God's love and favor. We remember that God's love and favor is not shown in earthly things themselves, but to Israel in the Old Testament was the promise, in the way of obedience, you shall not want, you shall be wealthy, and you shall be rich. What we have here in Isaac bestowing this blessing on Jacob is Jehovah in picture form giving to you and to me the blessings of salvation, rich and full and abundant blessings that are ours, that are his children's in Jesus Christ. Then in verse 29, Isaac gives to Esau, rather to Jacob, thinking him to be Esau, the second part of what constituted the birthright. Let people serve thee, and let nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Jacob has the right to rule his brother Esau personally. Isaac gave him that. And then regarding the people and the nations which would come from Jacob and from Esau, Isaac says, let Jacob's rule Esau's. Let Israel rule Edom. This too is evidence, at least a picture of, the favor of God. For the church, as she lives in obedience to God's law and relies upon him, to have the mastery over her enemies in the Old Testament was a picture of the church being victorious in Jesus Christ, filling heaven and earth while our enemies are destroyed in hell. It was a picture of the church having peace in the way of subduing her enemies. These two parts of the blessing, Isaac efficaciously bestows on Jacob, by which I mean, when Isaac spoke it, it must happen. Let's understand that when a covenant, godly, believing father in the Old Testament bestowed the blessing on his child, that was not to be equated with what we call today a man's last will and testament. I'm going to die, and when I die, I set aside this much for you and this much for you. And I hope you get it. This is my wish. Although, son, because I'm going to be dead, I am powerless to bestow it on you. I can't enforce it. You have the legal right to it. I'm letting you know that. But it's up to others to see to it that you get what you have a right to. That would be how it goes in the case of a last will or testament. But in the Old Testament, when a godly believing father, with his eye on the blessings that God promised in Jesus Christ, said to his son, you get the double portion of the inheritance, and you get the right to rule your brethren, that father was speaking as a prophet. He was speaking the will of God. And God would remain alive and powerful after the man died to carry out that prophecy. And so he did in the case of Jacob. Read the subsequent history of Jacob as he flees to Laban. And you remember, it's a story of Jacob becoming a very wealthy man. Read the subsequent story of Jacob coming back to Canaan with his 12 sons and daughter. And you remember, it's the story of him being a wealthy man. Read the subsequent history of Scripture in Israel's relationship to Edom, and you see Israel rules Edom. David, King David, subjected Edom very forcefully and finally to his rule. What Isaac said would come upon Jacob did. Now what we want to emphasize is that the blessing was for Jacob only, exclusively. we're clarifying and putting to rest a wrong idea that some have as they read this history. Which wrong idea is that in the end, Esau also got a blessing. And they point in support of their view to verses 39 and 40. Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father, Esau cries. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above, and by thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. Is not that a blessing for Esau also? Some will argue and ask with the intention of answering yes. Then you read what we find in Hebrews 11, verse 20. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. We have then something of a dilemma. It's a dilemma that we're going to be able to resolve this afternoon, beloved. But you have, on the one hand, the need to do justice to the word of God in Hebrews 11, verse 20. Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. But on the other hand, you have something of a theological problem. Esau is an ungodly unbeliever of whom the scriptures later make very clear he was reprobate. How can there be a blessing for him? That's the dilemma we're facing. In answering that dilemma, we affirm that the blessing was exclusively Jacob's. And we'll explain that, first of all, from Genesis 27, and then from the book of Hebrews. Notice the words of Jacob to Esau in verse 39. Whereas he had said to Jacob, therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven, there is no mention of God in verse 39. No indication that here is a blessing God will bestow, but only what amounts to a prophecy. Thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. Not only that, but our King James does not translate well the Hebrew in this verse. Read some of the other Bible versions and translations, which very often, when they differ from the King James, underscores the fact that many of the modern versions cannot be relied on. But in this point, they are more accurate than the King James. Behold, thy dwelling shall be not the fatness of the earth, but away from the fatness of the earth. Not of the dew of heaven from above, but away from the dew of heaven from above. In other words, what Isaac is saying is, I gave the blessings that God gives, typically in picture form, I gave rain and fertile ground to your brother. There isn't any for you. Your dwelling will be away from all of that. And if you know anything about the place where Edom later dwelt, you understand that's exactly what must be prophesied here, because that's how it was fulfilled. Not in part of the Fertile Crescent, not in Canaan, where God caused crops to grow in abundance. Edom dwelt off in a mountain, a barren, rocky mountain. The Edomites were not shepherds. They were not herders of any kind of animal. They did not grow crops. They lived in a barren wasteland. And then verse 40. By thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother. That's only a repeating of what he had said to Jacob. You will rule your brother. And so to Esau, you are the one going to be ruled. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. He will rule you, though you will still struggle, and you will rebel under that rule, and you will try to get away from it, and you will. Historically now, you will for a time, which came to pass after the time of King David, when Edomites had their way with the Jews. If you remember, the Edomites helped the Babylonians take the Jews into captivity. And if you remember, there was an Edomite who hated Jesus and who desired Jesus' destruction. His name was Herod. The point is that while in verses 39 and 40, Isaac does prophesy of what will happen to Esau, he does not give Esau a blessing there. But the final outcome of Esau would be destruction. Absolute and total destruction. There are people today who are Jews. And until Christ returns, there will be some who are Jews. The Edomites have been obliterated from the face of the earth. Other verses in Genesis 27 teach that the blessing was exclusively Jacob's. Verse 33, where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. This is definite. Esau's tears cause Isaac to repeat it again in verse 37. What shall I do now unto thee, my son? What do I have left to give you? The blessing is exclusively Jacob's. Now what about Hebrews 11, verse 20? Let's understand that in the light of what the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 12. In Hebrews 11, verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And we're going to say that this basically is the explanation of Hebrews 11, verse 20. Even though the word blessed is being used in a way differently from how we would use it and how it's usually used in Scripture, the idea is that Isaac spoke of or prophesied again, as we saw he did in Genesis 27, prophesied to Esau of that which would come to pass. Was it really a blessing? Does the writer to the Hebrews consider what Isaac said to Esau as a blessing? Read now with me Hebrews 12, verse 16 and 17. As the writer to the Hebrews warns the Jewish Christians, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And then in verse 17, referring to the history in our text, for ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Did he really get the blessing? The writer of the Hebrews says in 12 verse 17, no, he was rejected. There was no blessing for Esau. But the blessing was exclusively Jacob's is significant for you and for me. In the first place, it teaches us, underscores forcibly now, that there is no such thing as common grace. God has no favor for the reprobate wicked. He does not desire to turn them from their evil. He offers them no grace in the gospel. The Spirit does not work in their heart so that they do some good. For the reprobate wicked, there is nothing but the curse of God and the punishment of God and the wrath of God. Do you see that with your human eyes? In everything that happens to the wicked? No, you don't. It seemed for a time that things were all right with Esau. he seemed to prevail. For a while he broke the dominion of Jacob from off his neck. But in the end, Esau was destroyed. Jacob was preserved in his generations and prevailed. Let us hold firm to our denial of common grace. Secondly, that the blessing was exclusively Jacob's teaches the church that the blessing is exclusively for the elect of God, for whom Jesus Christ would come and die. All the blessings of salvation, we need not enumerate them now, are sure and are certain for a definite and limited number of people. Those whom God chose, those for whom Christ died, those to whom God in His grace gives them. Let there be no question about it. Now, therefore, I say again, if in your life you do not experience what you would think you should experience as one who is blessed, hold fast to your faith in Jesus Christ. Persevere in it. Blessings will certainly come upon God's people. And then related to that in the third place, here is assurance of our victory over sin, over the devil, and over the evil world in which we live. To Jacob comes the promise of blessing. Jacob will prevail. Be comforted in knowing that God will bestow it on his people. But what about our sins? Do not our sins jeopardize the fulfillment of this promise of God? Do not they put, or rather make it possible that this blessing not come on us? Now we come to the history as recorded in the whole of the chapter, which underscores that the blessing was sinfully obtained. Standing out in the passage that we read are the sins of Isaac, Rebecca, and Jacob. Isaac's sin is his desire to give the blessing to Esau. Verse 4, make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. There's no excuse for this on Isaac's part. God had told Rebecca very clearly that the elder will serve the younger. Isaac is well aware of the fact that Jacob bought the birthright, not that in the final analysis that was the reason he must get it. But it showed about Esau that he has no real interest in it himself. There is in him no faith. He has never manifested faith in his life. He has never shown himself to love the things of God in his life. And the concrete evidence is that when Esau was 40 years old, he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. Isaac knows the wickedness of his son. But he wants him to have the blessing? There's no excuse for that. Behind it is the devil. The devil tries to destroy the church by filling the hearts of the wicked as they come against the church. There are other times when the devil tries to destroy the church by working in your heart and in mine to commit a grievous sin, inexcusable sin, which God will never allow to destroy the church, but which will have a very harmful effect on her. Now what the devil sees, the devil knows full well Jacob's faith and godliness versus Esau's ungodliness and unbelief. And the devil knows full well the promise of God, that the covenant continues in the line of generations, and the devil knows full well that if Esau gets this blessing, it's Esau's. And the devil will have won. For the promise of God to Abraham was to give the blessing from father to son in the line of generations to believers. If the promise comes to Esau, the line of the covenant is cut off. God punishes unbelief. I mean now unbelief as it shows itself in the church on earth and in the sphere of the covenant on earth. God punishes unbelief in the line of the covenant by cutting off a man in his generations. If the blessing comes to Esau, God will say, that's it then. I'm done with my promise. And the devil knows it. And there's a warning to you and to me. Let us not show spiritual favors to those of our children who walk in sin. We love them, yet, of course. We desire their repentance. We admonish. We do that, of course. But if their sin is that of unbelief and impenitence, then it is serious and severe enough that if they die in that sin, there is no place in heaven for them. That's Esau. Let us not suggest to them that the favor of God will rest on them, as Isaac was doing when he prepared to give Esau the blessing. There's the sin of Isaac, but next there's the sin of Jacob and of Rebekah, which is the sin of deceit and lying. Here is not a lie. There is no such thing anyway as a lie which can be condoned. To lie is to sin. It is true that here also, just as in the case of Rahab and others, faith in the promise led them to want the blessing, led Jacob to want it, led Rebekah to say, but Jacob must have it. That is true. But that does in no way condone their lie. They're going to take advantage of weak, blind, old Isaac, and they're going to pull a trick on him. Rebecca has a plan which she quickly hatches. She's an earthly wise woman in this respect, because she sees to it that not only the meat is prepared in such a way that Isaac wouldn't know that's medicine or not, but also that Jacob wears Esau's clothes, so he smells like Esau, and has the hair of the goats on his neck and on his hands, so that when Jacob, or rather Isaac, whose ears are sharp enough yet in his old age, says, you don't sound like Esau, let me smell you, let me feel you, let me use the senses that are available to me to prove you're Esau, he's fooled. Rebecca sees to it. Not only is this deceit once and a lie once, but there are repeated and deliberate lies. Jacob says to his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn, verse 19. How is it that you found it so quickly? Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Well, sure. In God's providence, there was a goat in the flock. But that's not what Jacob was trying to leave Isaac with the impression of. So there's our second lie. Come now that I may feel thee, whether you are my very son Esau or not. And he feels him and he's hearing. But again, the question, art thou my very son Esau, verse 24. And he said, I am. Lie after lie after lie. You children know it, don't you? And not just the children, we all do. When we lie once, We're ready to lie again. When we have made a plan to lie, we will keep lying. Which only underscores depravity of our own nature. Don't ever think your lies, your sins, are helping God. Don't ever think if by transgressing His law you get the blessing, it was good. This is sin. And at the heart, the sin that is committed by Isaac, Jacob, and Rebekah is a failure to trust in and to obey God. Isaac does not obey, he will not give Jacob the blessing. Rebekah and Jacob do not obey, they do not trust God to see that Jacob gets the blessing. You all understand, do you not? Jacob would have. I don't know how. God would have seen to it that Jacob got the blessing somehow, apart from Isaac's lying. And don't overlook the fact that it could have very well involved Rebekah going to him and admonishing the sinner. Another sin on her part, one of which we also are often guilty. Rather than rebuking one for their sin to try to turn them from it, let us think of ways to avoid the consequences of their sin, and we fall into sin ourselves. God chastised these sinners, thus showing He did not love their sin and He did not need their sin. Isaac is taught a lesson, first of all, verse 33. When Esau finally came in front of Isaac, and Isaac said, "Who art thou?" And he said, "I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau." Isaac trembled very exceedingly. This is Isaac realizing what he almost did. And that Isaac understood that. Hebrews 12, verse 17 shows, and the latter part of Genesis 27 shows, because Isaac in no way gave Esau a blessing. Not only did he not have another blessing to give, but he understood. He could not. God was not permitting him to. Jacob and Rachel are chastened. Jacob has to flee. Esau is out to get him. He plots against his life. And so a son and mother who were very close must part ways. A covenant family is separated because of this sin. That's chastisement. And let us not overlook this. Earlier when I explained what Isaac was giving Jacob in verses 27 through 29, we focused on those two aspects that make up the birthright, the right to rule the brethren and the double portion of the inheritance. But what was said? Did you notice anything that was said about Christ coming from Esau? That is Jacob, but Isaac thinks he's Esau. The very heart of the blessing, Jacob did not get. He didn't because Isaac knew better than to give him that. Isaac knew better than to promise Esau that Christ would come from him. But that's what Jacob wants. Sinner though he is, his faith is a true and genuine faith. He wants to be in the line from whom his Redeemer and Savior will come. And Isaac doesn't give it to him here. Read later in chapter 28, as Jacob prepares to leave to Paddan Aram, that Isaac gives him that part that Jacob really wanted. God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee that thou mayest be a multitude of people. That he had already said. And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. Genesis 28, verse 4. Now we're getting to the heart of it. Jacob doesn't get that in the way of his sin. Yet this blessing was sovereignly bestowed. God, in his sovereign power, governs all of the events of history so that it goes this way, so that Jacob does get the blessing, the birthright, and so that he got it in the way of sin. God is sovereign over sin. We recognize that when we pray, lead us not into temptation. Why, if God is sovereign, does he use sin? Not why does he control it, but why does he permit it at all? And the answer is to underscore the glory of his grace. Sin is the dark backdrop against which the sovereign grace of God shines forth brightly, as if the sun in the heavens were shining at midnight. Let's see that here then. How in our text does the doctrine of sovereign grace get underscored, and does God put exclamation points behind it? This way. Those who have sinned are saved. Esau is rejected. If there's one person who in the whole history of the narrative did what was right, at least outwardly, it was Esau. Scripture seems to exonerate him here. He obeys his father for one thing. Oh, maybe his motives can be questioned, but there's outward obedience. There's outward obedience to the fifth commandment of God's law. But he doesn't get blessed. Jacob sins repeatedly. But he gets blessed. What this underscores is that our works do not contribute to our salvation, nor do our sins make salvation impossible. In fact, though not perhaps in his outward action, Esau was guilty of one sin. Call that two. There's the sin of unbelief. He had sinfully sold his birthright. And now he wants that birthright, but not because he looks to Christ. There's the sin of unbelief. And there's the sin of impenitence. The tears which come out of his eyes in the presence of his father are the kind of tears that amount to selfishness. The kind of tears that amount to manipulation. The kind of tears that say, I want it my way. What can I do to persuade you so that it goes my way? They were not the tears of genuine sorrow for sin. Now, the purpose of saying that isn't to say, then, that had he but believed, and had he been truly sorry from his heart, then he would have earned the blessing. But it's this. God, who in his sovereign grace gives the blessings of salvation, gives them to those, and in the way of making some believe and be genuinely sorry for sin, that Esau did not believe and did not sorrow for his sin, showed the blessing had never been reserved for him from eternity and would not be purchased for him in Jesus Christ, and therefore it could not be given to Esau. Jacob gets it, not because he helped, but in spite of his trying, not because he was better, but in spite of his being worse. That's sovereign grace. We've seen a number of ways. In past months, we've examined previous sermons on Jacob and Esau, and we've seen a number of ways that in which God's grace and sovereign grace and salvation comes out of this history. In the past, we saw that it wasn't a matter of who's born first. It isn't a matter of environment and how you are raised. It isn't a matter of foreseen works. Now, it isn't a matter of outward works at all. It's a point of application to you and to me, then. Not only in the need for genuine faith and sorrow for sin, but this too. Sometimes you hear of the sin of a brother or sister, a fellow member of the church, a grievous sin. And sometimes we think to ourselves, having heard of that sin, I have not sinned so offensively, so despicably as did that person. And I don't mean by that that we're hypocrites. I don't mean by that that we're not recognizing that sin is a matter of the heart and we may have committed that same sin in our heart. I don't mean that. I mean that in a very objective way, it can be said, that person took that sin to an extreme which I have never gone. And then we think to ourselves, so I'm better. This history tells us to stop thinking that way and to remind ourselves that the issue is not how great a sinner we are, but whether our faith is genuine and our repentance sincere. After all, the Pharisees also had not taken certain sins to the extreme to which the tax collectors and the prostitutes took them. But Jesus said, their sorrow is a genuine sorrow, and their faith, those great sinners' faith, is a genuine faith. Them comes salvation. Let's take that warning from this history. We're confronted then with the truth of the sovereign grace of God to sinners whom he chooses and the calling to believe and repent. Do you acknowledge the futility of all your works? Do you acknowledge times with which you would manipulate, control, help things go the way you want so that you appear to be blessed and favored of God? Do you repent of that? Do you see your sins are washed away in Jesus Christ? Then you can be assured that the victory is yours in Christ alone. He died to earn it. He arose to bestow it. Just as this blessing once spoken through Isaac to Jacob must be fulfilled, So the blessing that God pronounces on his people and church must and will come to pass. And as much as finally, Jacob was promised that he would inherit the land wherein he was a stranger, which God gave Abraham, the promise comes to the believer in Jesus Christ that the heavenly kingdom is being prepared for us and will be given. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we are humbled. As we see not only in the history of other believers in Scripture, but are led to see in our own lives how proud we become. And as we now see that salvation is in thee alone and nothing we can do helps, we are humbled. We marvel. Put a new song in our heart, a song of gratitude and praise for what thou hast done for us in Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. The number is 121. No trust will I place in my strength to defend, nor yet on my sword as a safeguard depend. Thee who hast saved us and put them to shame, we boast all the day, ever praising thy name. All four of 121. Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.